Well, I don't know how it would be possible for us to have before us a scripture that's more appropriate as Mark was laying out the preaching schedule and the text for us this fall. Surely, we weren't 100% sure that the text would fall on the week after a presidential election. But God, in His gracious kindness, has given us a wonderful text to study together this morning. So if you'll take your scriptures and open to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 11. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Anytime there's an internal weakness, there's a vulnerability to external attack. I know recently one of our children was struggling with pain. And in that struggle with pain, she's become more susceptible to illness. And we took her to the doctor and said, surely that's the case. This little girl who's hardly ever ill has been ill more regularly this year because of a pain within her. Her immune system is weakened. Anytime a country is weak on the inside, it is more vulnerable to external invasion. Anytime a country is bankrupt financially, it is open to being controlled by world powers. Anytime a country is weak in terms of its morality, rotting from the inside out, do most countries who have enough power to protect themselves from external invasion but are too immoral to have the fortitude and virtue that is required to remain strong, those countries are particularly susceptible to outside invasion and corruption. Nations become immoral and are really not even in a position to call evil, evil, and to call good, good. In the book of Isaiah chapter 5, the great prophet says that the people are under the judgment of God because the leaders call evil good, and they label good evil. The struggle in our country today is that many who are in leadership do not know the difference between right and wrong. And so as we come to this time, this historic time, I want you to recognize that there is a sense of urgency in our hearts. There's a sense of urgency because our country is filled with people who are lazy and lethargic. People who have an overly developed sense of entitlement. It's really not unusual because the people of God have struggled with this for decades, for centuries, even millennia. The people of God, you see, are a people who have dual citizenship. We are called to live this life on earth, and yet we're told that our home is truly in heaven. And so we have this earthly and heavenly citizenship. We're a people in transition. We have this sense of identity, and sometimes we get in trouble because our sense of identity is too greatly identified with the things of the earth. There are a few people who are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I haven't met many. We tend to have the opposite malady. So I come to you this morning with this thought that the people of God are a people in transition. There are people who are used to living underneath a government rule. A government rule that sometimes is in their favor and sometimes is not. I'll never forget the scripture in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus is about to ascend. He's just spent 40 days giving the disciples a crash graduate course on who he is through the scriptures and how they're to live their lives. And he comes to Acts chapter 1, and the very first things the disciples ask him are, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" You see, they were wanting Jesus to bring back that strong military kingdom that would allow them to be in a place of leadership and in a place of comfort. And I believe that's why Peter spends the majority of the first chapter and a half of 1 Peter, this little epistle, establishing the people's identity in Christ. Do you remember the phrases he used to describe people like us? He calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people of God's own possession. And now Peter gives us the text of his sermon. His text is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And then his sermon follows, beginning in verse 13 and afterward. And so I want you to get this sense of Peter's preaching to a people who are struggling with their dual citizenship. He's seeking to convince them that their true citizenship is found in their identity through Christ. And then he's saying, "You're living in a wicked world. This is how I want you to live." If you'll return your eyes to the text, you'll see in verse 11 of chapter 2. He says, "Beloved," in the midst of their struggle. Isn't it wonderful to hear the voice of Peter? He leans out and kind of wraps his arm around their waist, if you will, and he calls them beloved. And he says, "I urge you as," and listen to how he identifies them, "sojourners." He's reminding them again, don't get so comfortable here. You're on the road, sojourners and exiles. And this is what he urges them to do, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You see, he has this understanding that evil isn't just out there. Evil's in our hearts. Our own sin nature, even at this very moment, is seeking to deceive us, to confuse us, to discourage us, to rob us of the truths that we've already practiced in the beginning of this service. He's seeking like an evil bird of the air to carry away that seed. This sin nature raging within each one of us, constantly struggling. So he's saying, sojourners, before you look out there to live your life, before you seek to transform the world, look into your own heart and see the tender vulnerability you have to this internal rot under the power of evil, which lurks within the heart of every man and every woman. He causes us to look, to want to identify ourselves with Christ in such a way that we hate the sin nature within us. And then he causes them and calls them to lift their eyes in verse 12. He says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so what they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of his visitation." That's the text. And from this text, Peter is going to now expound these truths on how to live. How do we live in this world if we're citizens of heaven, but I have this dual citizenship on earth? How am I going to live? Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, "Be subject." That word, that little phrase, "be subject," really means to submit yourself to fully, to commit yourself. It's a word that's used to describe a battle. and it's a command that says, align yourself and arrange yourself underneath the leadership of your military leaders. And so he's calling the people of God to arrange themselves underneath. Underneath what? Well, he's about to drop a bomb on them, so to speak. And before he does, he says, for the Lord's sake. He qualifies it. He places those little words in the middle. The little words between be subject to every human institution. He drops this phrase, for the Lord's sake. Now, I want you to think about the Lord in this context. You see, Peter was living under the tyranny of a man named Nero, who was in charge of Rome, the Roman Empire at that time. In fact, Peter and Paul were both going to be executed by that madman. This isn't Peter, kind of a naive, misinformed Christian, telling people to, like sheep, go to the slaughter. He's a shrewd, politically sharp, spiritually informed person. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake. And he moves on and says, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. Now I want you to remember just a little bit about Peter's life. Peter watched the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, submit himself to evil leadership. Do you remember Jesus' life? Peter watched him. Peter was an eyewitness. He watched Jesus submit himself to an evil leader named Pontius Pilate. Jesus stepped forward to Pontius, and Pontius Pilate asked him questions. And Jesus told him words like, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting for that. I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. Pilate said to him, so are you a king? Jesus said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. I want you to recognize that Jesus was not afraid to stand and submit himself fully to an evil ruler. Do you remember what else Jesus said later in John chapter 19? Peter was hearing these statements about Jesus and he became very afraid. He entered into his headquarters again. He said to Jesus, where are you from? You get the sense of this dual citizenship. It's not a new concept. He said, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said, will you not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you. You see Jesus' attitude there? Do you see Jesus' understanding that the key to his identity is truly his relationship with the Father? He is truly God. He's a heavenly being, and he is a heavenly being who has submitted himself fully to the government being ordained by God. Not only does Peter have the ability to look back and think about Jesus' life, but he knows Paul. And he thinks about Paul, and he knows the words of Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So governmental authorities have been instituted by God. They are in a position to be God's arm, if you will, that God has appointed. And they will come into judgment for how they execute their role after God has placed them in this position of authority. It seems as if Peter is saying something to us. He's saying that we're called to submit to a government, even if the government is evil. We are allowed, if you will, not to submit if they call us to do things that are immoral based on biblical standards. But other than that, we are to submit ourselves to the government. It is as if anarchy is worse than bad government. Peter is calling us to submit ourselves. Well, you might be saying, what is the role of the government then? Look at verse 14. It gives us this dual understanding of the government's role. It says, or to governors as sent by him to do what? To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. The role of the government. To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. You know, it's really exciting for our family this week. My father, who's a World War II veteran out of the Navy, he's being flown to Washington, D.C. to spend a day being honored as a veteran. And we're very proud of Dad and very excited about that. In fact, we wrote him a letter this week and sent it up ahead so that when they do mail call, they'll call his name and there'll be a letter waiting there for him. The government is to do things to promote good. In fact, I'm curious this morning, if you are a veteran of the military services in our country, could I ask you to please stand right now? Any veterans? Do you please stand? We thank you. We're in your debt. Our freedom was won by men and women like you and men and women who right now have placed themselves in harm's way for us. God in his kindness established a government and has given the government the authority to bear the sword. You know, many times in our nation's history, we've realized that war is the handmaiden of commerce. There is this relationship that does indeed exist. But we know that the government has been given the arm of our armed forces in order to promote good, to bring about justice. And then the second function of the government is to not only promote good, but it's to prosecute evil. By punishing evil, our government restricts the ungodly from doing what they would do without restraint. We live in a fairly well-governed nation, and yet if the evil people in our nation were not restrained by the governmental leadership, there would be even more murders and harm done in our country. Do you know, the principle here is that earthly government is good, even when it has pagan leadership. For government was established by God for the good of the people. Government, like marriage, is still a worthy institution. In marriage, a spouse may act in an inappropriate way, but marriage is still an institution given by God as a gift for the benefit of mankind. And government is as well, even when leadership is pagan. Peter understands that. And so he goes on in verse 15 and he gives us the purpose. He gives us the purpose of our submission. Listen to this. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Do you see? It's God's will to shut the mouth of a foolish, ignorant person. And he will do so by the good deeds of his people. This word, this idea of silencing, it's really a word that refers to muzzling a dangerous animal. Literally, strapping a muzzle or a strap around an animal's mouth so it can't do any harm. I'll never forget when I was in Mongolia, I was down by a river and I had an opportunity to ride a yak. And in the nose of the yak was a nose ring. It had a little different cultural meaning in Mongolia than it does here in the United States, apparently. But this nose ring in a yak meant that this was a very dangerous animal, and it had to be under control. It was muzzled. This dangerous animal was muzzled for good. That's the concept in this verse. Our good deeds will be used by God to shut the mouth of ignorant, foolish people. Do you know God not only will shut the mouth of ignorant, foolish people, God in his kindness will not only shut their mouth, But one day they will actually proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will not only shut their mouth, He will open their mouth so that they proclaim glory to God. He's a miracle worker. You see, one of the dangers we have in our particular nation and our culture is we look to men and women to do things that are beyond their capabilities. We look to a president to do more than the government was ever intended to do. If you want true justice, don't look to the government. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will return with a scepter of iron, and He will bring righteous, just judgment. Look beyond the government to the one who established the government. You know, He gives us this encouragement in verses 16 and 17. He says this, He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up evil or as a cloak, but as servants of God. We're free to serve the Lord. We have the confidence of our heavenly citizenship in such a way that we live free lives. I'll never forget, in June of 1992, I took the youth group to Six Flags. I was trying to get to know some of the middle school students. And as I was approaching the Texas Giant, by the way, I am a little bit of a roller coaster junkie. I like the wooden ones. I can live with the steel, but the wooden ones, those are great roller coasters. And there sat a young man named Jordan Kearns, just a young middle school student, had that little twinkle in his eye when he realized that I was going to ride next to him on the Texas Giant. He was sitting there kind of patting the seat next to him. Get on in, Pastor Tim. Little did he know that I truly am a roller coaster junkie. I've ridden every roller coaster within 500 miles of any church I've served. We call it a youth event. And I have to take, you know, 50 to 100 middle schoolers or high schoolers with me, but we go. And I make sure they know when to come back to the bus, and then I'm on the roller coasters, folks. And Jordan Kearns and I got on that roller coaster, and I looked over at Jordan, and he didn't know my rich history as a roller coaster junkie. And I said, I don't know, Jordan, this looks kind of scary to me. And he smiled. If you know Jordan Kearns, you know he's got a twinkle in his eye. A twinkle that is, you know, to be honest, just a little malicious. He just got that look about him. And I fell in love with the kid, you know, 17 years ago when I met him. And he just kind of tapped the safety bar across our laps, and he goes, oh, we'll be just fine, Reverend Tinsley. We'll be just fine. You know, there was a sense that that little lap bar would protect us no matter what the giant had to throw at us. And we really enjoyed it. We laughed, we howled, we raised our hands, and we had a great time together because we felt safe, even in kind of a crazy environment. And I want you to know that your identity in Christ allows you to feel safe even in a crazy environment. You don't operate out of fear as a believer. You're grounded, you're solid, you're safe. In fact, you may even enjoy the ride. Because what I have found is that when Christians begin to trust in men, they lose that fervency for Christ. But when they look through men and women to the Savior, they have this sense of our salvation isn't going to come from the government. Our justice isn't going to come from a human institution. Our freedom, our justice, our joy, our essence in existence is going to come from our reigning Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I call you to lift your eyes above. Listen to verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the fraternity, if you will, the brotherhood. Love the brethren, but fear God and honor the emperor. There's obviously a priority there to fear the Lord, but it's also a priority to love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And then to love everyone. And underneath all of that, we are to honor the government God has placed over us. I want to give you a few things to ponder for response. First of all, honor the office of president and honor the one holding that place of responsibility. Honor that position and that person. For the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. I want you to have this sense there's a great responsibility upon that person and that they will be judged by a higher standard. I want you to pray every day for the president, as we've encouraged this congregation to do from the very beginning. We pray for those who are in authority over us. I want to ask you to particularly pray for President Bush as he finishes his term. A dear man to so many people in this congregation and, of course, in this state. Pray for him as he finishes this particular aspect of his race. But I want to encourage you to not only look to what the president or the president-elect might do for us. I want you to look at what you might do. Stop getting in the habit of looking to see what other people might do. I want to ask you a question. What are you going to do? What's going to be the remembrance of your life? You know, we look back to the history of our presidents, and we have these impressions of them. When I say the name George Washington, you might have a picture of him on the Potomac. Or I say Abraham Lincoln, and you have this amazingly rich tapestry of his leadership at that particular time in our life. I might say somebody like Eisenhower. I might mention the name of Clinton. I might say Bush. How are those people remembered? I want to ask you, how will you be remembered? How will you be remembered by the people who know you? What kind of person are you? What's your legacy? What do you stand for? What summarizes your life? I'll never forget in Wheaton College, one of our football coaches' name was Coach Bubba Church. I don't know if he's a Texan or not, but Bubba Church. That sounds like Texas to me. He's a Bubba who goes to church. So we've got Coach Bubba Church. Coach Bubba Church coached the running backs and the punt returners. I was a punt returner in college. And Coach Church taught me two things. One is to, when you catch a punt, to just kind of bend your knees a little bit to receive the ball. Because when that thing's coming out of the Chicago sky and it's about 30 degrees and windy, it feels like a rock dropped out of a Cessna, right? You just kind of have to receive it gently as you catch it. But he taught me one other thing. Bubba Church always said the same thing every day of my life with him. He looked at me and he said, "Timmy, God is good." If we just lost a game, he would say, "God is good." If we just won a game, he would say, "God is good." If you were hurt and in the trainer's room, he would say, "God is good." If practice was canceled because of thunder and lightning, he would say in the locker room, "God is good." Coach Bubba Church made a mark in my life because he always told me, no matter what, "Tim, never forget that God is good." I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to find a scriptural phrase that summarizes what you believe and to be known by it. Be known by an eternal phrase. Because the question I have for you is, how will you be remembered? Will you be remembered as somebody who was fervently involved in political matters and in governmental positions? Or will you be remembered, or will you be remembered as one who feared the Lord God above all? I want to close this sermon by reading Psalm 2. And then we're going to stand and sing, a mighty fortress is our God, in conclusion. But hear these words in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I encourage you to take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, citizen of heaven. Citizen of heaven, place your hope in our mighty fortress.